Praise the Lord, everyone. Amen. His presence is here. His presence is in our midst today. And we honor him and we recognize him as being King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Thank you, Jesus. That really is what my subject is going to be about today, is about his presence. It's about relationship and how that we can cultivate something that is deeper, that we have been on the shallow end of the pool too long, and God wants us to dive in a little deeper. If you have your Bibles with me, turn with me to Genesis chapter 2, and we will start from verse 23 and read on down to verse 25. Genesis 2, verse 23. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." They were both naked and were not ashamed. Now I want to turn to Genesis 3. Go to the next chapter. Let's start at verse number 7. Genesis 3, verse number 7. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." I was afraid because I was naked. This was a message I preached, I think, about 5 or 6 years ago, and I was really studying and trying to find the Lord's heart, and he impressed upon me to preach this again. And it's simply entitled, "I've Got Nothing to Hide." I've got nothing to hide. And that really is the intention of this message, is to remove all of the hiding places that we have. Because God is seeking and he is searching to find you, not to judge you, not to punish you, but to love you. And I believe if we remove the barriers and the hindrances, I believe that God can do a mighty work in our midst. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, right now, God, we feel your presence. We sense you're here. Lord, we honor you. Lord Jesus, have your way in us today. Oh God, I pray, let this not be church as usual. Let us not leave here the same way that we came in, but God, that we would leave here changed, more like you. We desire you. We desire you. Not your blessings, not your gifts, but you. Relationship with you. Father, we pray, God, move in our midst today. Or should I say, oh God, help us to move in your midst, to move closer to you, to have fellowship and relationship with you. I pray, oh God, that someone, Lord Jesus, would discover who you are, that they would stop hiding from their pain, stop hiding through their pain or hiding through their circumstances, but finally come out in the open and acknowledge you and have relationship and fellowship with you. Break the boundaries, Lord God, that keep us from you. Lord, we need you in this hour right now. We thank you and we bless you and we worship you. And in Jesus' name, let the church of the living God say amen. You may be seated. I can remember when the Lord first gave me this message. I was sitting in my recliner, and I was just praying unto the Lord and meditating on what to preach on. And the presence of God was so heavy upon me, I just began to weep in that chair. And I could feel God's heart. And his heart was breaking because he desires to have relationship with his children. He desires to have relationship with his bride. But one of the things that keeps us at bay or really entering into that true relationship is that we as a people have confused two concepts: the concept of proximity and intimacy. That we have confused these two ideas. Proximity, what do I mean by that? That proximity is the closeness between two objects. How close two things are. We talk about proximity, the distance between two objects. While intimacy is a detailed and deep understanding of the other party. It is possible for you to have very close proximity to someone, but not have intimacy with that person and not truly know who they are. You could be living in the same house, seeing each other every day, being close physically, but have no idea what is going on in that person's life. You look at these mass shootings that we've been having, and you have a person who's worked for a company some 20, 30 years, and their coworker said, I've sat next to Bill for 20, 30 years. I had no idea that he was going through some of these things, and he did the things that he did. Because there is a misconception, because that you're close to someone does not necessarily mean that you are intimate with them, that you have a deep understanding of who they are. A good example of this, turn with me to Genesis 29, verse 18. Genesis 29, verse 18. This is the story of Jacob and Rachel. If you know the story, that Jacob had fallen in love with Rachel and desired to have her as his wife. And the Bible says that he was so madly in love with her, he would do anything for her. And so he asked her father and said, hey, I will work for you for 7 years if you would give Rachel away to be my wife. Now look at this story, Genesis 29, 18. And Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. And Laban said, it is better that I give her to thee than that I should give her to another man. Abide with me, stay with me, Jacob. Verse 20, and Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. And Jacob said unto Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled that I may go in unto her. And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. And it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to him. And he went in unto her. And Laban gave unto his daughter Leah, Zilpah, his maid for an handmaid. And it came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, what is this that thou hast done unto me? Did not I serve with thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me? Now let's look at this story. This brother is mad in love with his sister. Just mad in love with her. And usually when you're in love with somebody, you study every little detail about them. You try and learn everything about them. This brother was so in love with her that he was working for 7 years. For 7 years, he was working under the same roof as she was and was madly in love with her, pursuing after her. Yet, for some bizarre reason, on their wedding night, he did not realize that he was with another woman. Worked for 7 years, meaning that he lived nearby. He was approximate to Rachel, but he was not intimate with Rachel. And then when he entered into the most intimate of human experiences, he did not realize that he was with another woman. Incredible to be this close to someone, but to be hoodwinked, to be fooled and deceived by this other woman. He married the ugly sister. And even had a night with this sister. And didn't realize it till the next morning that it was not the love of his life. The Bible says that Jacob married in darkness, an analogy of his ignorance or lack of intimacy he had with Rachel. He loved her but knew nothing about her. How can you truly love something that you don't know anything about? Oh, I love her. You don't even know anything about her. And you didn't know it was her, even though you entered the most intimate of human relations and did not recognize that this was somebody else. You think she would have sounded differently, looked differently. But he did not realize that it was somebody else. And in the same sense, just like Jacob, you can be in close proximity to God, but not intimate or with him or have a true knowledge or relationship with him. You can come to his house, experience, even see his presence moving around us, but not have relationship and true intimacy with him. And God is tired of people who just come close to him, but don't have intimacy with him. God wants intimacy. Intimacy requires more than approximation or proximity. It requires an unveiling. It requires a revealing of one's true self. Because there are a lot of people in this audience, we've known each other for years, but there are things about you I know I don't know, if that makes any sense. I know you, but I don't know. There's things about you that you have hidden that you don't want anybody to know about. And you have your reasons. And even though we see each other every Sunday in Bible study and prayer meeting, there are things I don't know about you. And the fact of the matter is, I can know only who you show me. If you show me an imposter, then that's all I know. And that's all I have relationship with. I don't have a relationship with the real you. And God does not want his children to come this close to him, but yet not know him. And God passionately is pursuing us to have that fellowship, to have that connection with him. But for whatever reason, here's the thing. You've ever had someone get in your space that you don't want there? And it's uncomfortable? There is an episode of Seinfeld. Anyone ever heard of that show? Seinfeld came out in the 90s. There's an episode of Seinfeld where there was this guy. His name is Aaron in the show. He was dating Elaine, if you know who the characters are. And he was a close talker. He was a real close talker, meaning that he would go a little bit further into your personal space than you would really want. He would come so close to you when he's having a conversation with you that it almost looked like he was about to kiss you. And whenever he got into people's space, people were like, okay, trying to move away. But he would just keep on like, hey, how's it going? That's really nice. I'd like to know more about that. Close talker. People, if you know Kramer, when he came in, you know, he's falling all over the place. Human beings have a natural perimeter where there's a space where we don't like you in our business. It gets uncomfortable. It's uneasy. You know, I hate to say this, but God is a lot like the close talker. He gets real close to us because he wants us to understand him and to know him. But it's so close, his goodness and his love is so close to us, it's something that we don't know what to do with. And quit, get out of my business. I'm wicked, I'm sinful, I'm unrighteous. Close talkers. Exodus 20, verse 18. This is the story of the children of Israel coming to Mount Sinai and God appearing to them to give them the law. Exodus 20, verse 18. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they were moved and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. There is this fear, there is this intimidation regarding God. You talk to us, Moses. Don't let God speak to us, because if he does, we're going to die. The children of Israel, again, were in close proximity of God to the point where they could actually see his literal Shekinah glory. But they did not have a relationship with him. They could not conversate with him. They could not understand truly his will and his needs. They had to act through a mediator or through a translator in order to get any communication across. And God does not want that with his people. God wants to have intimacy with us. But so many of us, we think that just because you're at church or you're close to a Bible or your grandmama was saved and she used to get down back in the day, but you think that makes you close to God. It does not. You have people who have just this misunderstanding of what it really means to be with God. Miriam and Aaron had this mistake. They made this exact same mistake. They thought, oh, because my brother's Moses, that means I can roll up on God any way I feel like it. Right? Numbers 12, verse 1. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? I was like, I'm really good with God. Didn't I just chat yesterday? We hung out. We were good buddies. He said, look, yeah, God speaks to Moses, but he also speaks to us. We're prophets too. They thought they had a deep relationship with God. So God's about to fact check him right here. And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam. Come out, ye three, unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam And they both came forth, and he said, "Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? You thought you were so buddy-buddy with me that you could talk about the man that I've chosen, but in fact you aren't. That Moses has a better relationship with me than you do." It's almost like this. You'll talk about your brother, your sister. You'll make fun of them, poke at them, you know, play pranks on them. But if somebody else says something about them, oh, those are fighting words. And in the same sense, you think that you've got it real good with God. You think that you have this intimacy with him, or that you can even talk about the people of God. Right? But in fact, in actuality, they're a lot more intimate with God than you are, and God is getting ready to fact check some folk. Just like Miriam and Aaron, people in the body of Christ have confused proximity and intimacy. And they think, okay, because I read the Bible, I study all this stuff, that means God, I have a relationship with God, I know God. But here's another question. I'm going to kind of flip this just for a minute. Does God know you? Does God know you? You can claim I know whoever. Some celebrity, some big shot. But then when you go to the door, it's like, do I know you? Look at this, Matthew 10:29. "And are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered." Now look at this. God knows you. God really, he knows you. He knows every statistic about you. He knows how many follicles you have on the top of your head. He knows everything about you. He has studied the blueprints. He's looked at the schematics. He knows your file. He's looked at your dossier. He knows everything about you. He knows your habits. He knows your desires. He knows your passions. He knows your fears. He knows everything. Psalm 139 verse 1. "Oh Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it all together." God knows everything about you. But what I find puzzling here is in Matthew 7, verse 21, where it says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father shall enter into heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." That God knows everything about you, but does he know you? And what I mean by knowing you is, I mean having a relationship with you. You may know every statistic about LeBron James and how many three-pointers he's hit or how many dunks he's had, but do you have a relationship with him where you can go hang out with him? And it's the same sense. God knows you from afar off because you're approximate to him, but does he know you through intimacy and through experience? Have you told him and confessed him your fears and your doubts and your hurts? Have you come to him when you're lonely and when you're deprived and when you need someone to cry on? Have you really been intimate with him? Intimacy causes a change. We know that a couple has been intimate when they produce something. Is there anything that God has in his kingdom that's being productive inside of you? Can I tell by looking at you that you're pregnant with something that's in him, that was in him, that's now gotten on in the side of you? Because when something that's in him gets inside of you, it causes a change. It causes a transformation. Is there intimacy? Now I want to get to what stops intimacy. Let's go back to Genesis 3. Now, in the first verse I read in the beginning of this message, I talked about how Adam and Eve, how they were both naked. And they were unashamed. They were completely naked, had nothing to hide. And they felt no fear, they felt no shame or anxiety regarding it. But then something switches in Genesis 3. Look at this in Genesis 3:1. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it. Neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die." Point number one is that intimacy is lost when we are distracted by the things we don't need or shouldn't have. The whole reason why she got in this mess, because she was looking at something that she doesn't need and she should not have. And because she was distracted, she lost intimacy. There are so many of us who our relationship with God is going down the tubes, it's going down the toilet, because we are pursuing things that we don't need and we should not have. And then we wonder how we got in the mess that we're in, because we're pursuing the wrong things. The whole relationship fell apart from here because she was looking at something she had no business looking at. Keep your eyes where they should be, which is on Jesus. Quit looking at the things of this world and the things of this life. Look at Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of your faith. Matthew 6:21 says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." Perhaps you feel disconnected from God, like you don't have a real relationship with him. It seems that the heavens have been shut up and that he hears, does not hear your prayers. It seems like you're getting nothing out of church because you're distracted by other things. Your eyes are on the wrong things. You're treasuring the wrong things. You're passionate about the wrong things. And because it's against what God has in his word, there is a disconnection that is there, and you're going to separate yourself from him. Intimacy is lost when doubt or unbelief is introduced into a relationship. Intimacy is lost. I want to repeat this again. Intimacy is lost when doubt or unbelief is introduced into a relationship. You cannot get close to someone or share personal information with someone that you do not trust. I'm not going to go sit up with somebody who I know is going to backstab me and tell them all of my business. It's impossible to have intimacy, to share, to show and reveal who you really are, if you can't trust the person. And what the enemy was doing to Eve was to sow seeds of doubt and unbelief. Can you really trust what God said about this tree that you're not supposed to have and not supposed to eat? And once you have that doubt and you have that unbelief, there is a separation that is there. That's why the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:7, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." It's by trusting God, by having faith in him, and that I can open up to him, and knowing that if I show him my true self, he's not going to judge me, he's not going to condemn me, but he's going to forgive me and love me. The Bible says in Amos 3:3, "How can two walk together unless they be agreed?" Unless I agree with what the word of God says, unless I put it first and trust in it completely and totally, I'm going to be separated from God. And that's why the world is in the mess that it's in, because it does not believe the word of God. It's skepticism, and it distrusts what God has to say, and it leads them away from God. God is saying go right while the whole world is going left. If we want to have intimacy, we've got to believe what God says in his word. We must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Romans 10 verse 8 says, "But what saith it? The word is nigh or close to thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." It's by fully trusting in God that you'll experience intimacy. And there's so many of us in church that we are sitting guarded. We're like Adam and Eve hiding in the bushes. We don't want God, or we don't want the church to see what we really are. Matthew 15:8. "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Jesus speaking to the Pharisees here. I'm going to flip that little close talking thing I talked about earlier about being a close talker. We got a lot of close talkers in the church. You come close to God with your talk, but not with your heart. They draw nigh to me with their mouth and with their lips, but their hearts, they're far from me. One of the things that birthed this message is I got tired of being superficial, tired of going through the motions, tired of just being religious for the sake of being religious. That I wanted something from God that was deeper, something that was real, something that felt new and refreshing. And if you're not careful, this is what happens in our relationship with God. This is what happens in marriages, that the relationship grows stale. Because there is a cessation of exchange of who we are. We stop really trying to be intimate with God and really pursuing Him. I said this on Thursday night at prayer, is that one of the things that we do is, again, going through the motions. Our objective for the day, okay, I'm going to make sure I pray 15 minutes today. And make sure I read this many chapters, and that's the wrong objective. It's not enough just to say, my objective is to read the Bible, but is, have I changed from reading the Bible? My objective in prayer isn't just to say, I pray today, but have I gotten a word from God today? Have I gotten into His presence? Have I found out what His will is for my life? You understand the difference between just proximity and intimacy? Am I really going, was my motives in the right place? Intimacy, number three I want to say here, intimacy is lost when there is deception or misunderstanding. Like, it's almost in every like romantic movie. Guy meets girl, guy woos girl, falls in love with girl. Something happens where there's a misunderstanding where she doesn't understand or he doesn't understand, and then they're like, oh, there's a big fight, and then they go off and split, right? Then later on, they figure it out, oh, it was a misunderstanding, then there's a montage of the guy running to the airport trying to catch the person. But I love you. I need you. You know, there's this long, like, and, you know, he's got a guitar and he's running like, you know. We have these moments, and it's all due to misunderstanding. If we just understood the other party better, there would not be a separation. And that's exactly what happens. We misunderstand what God is doing. Why didn't God answer my prayer? Why didn't God get this bill paid? Why didn't God save this person? Why did I go through this? And we have all this confusion about pains and traumas and tragedies and things that it causes a separation. Well, I don't even fool with God. God's not even real. Matthew 13, verse 19. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. When someone hears the word of God and they don't understand it, the Bible says that the devil comes and he steals that word because so that seed does not get inside of them and changes them and causes them to have relationship. Genesis 3, verse 7. Let's go back to Genesis here. Genesis 3, verse 7. Praise God. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. I want to just pause here just for a minute. Adam and Eve did not hide from each other. They hid together. They still covered themselves because they felt some shame, but they hid together. Why? Because they felt like they had some similarity. They hid from God because there was no longer a similarity between Him and them. What we often mistake as distance from God is not distance, because if you were listening to my Bible study on Tuesday, you can't get away from God. The psalmist said, I can make go up to heaven, you're there. I can make my bed in hell, you're there. How can I escape your presence or your spirit? God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. The problem is not proximity. God is behind you. He's in front of you. He's on your left side, your right. He's beneath you, and He's above you. And if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, He's in you. Then why do I feel so distant? Why do I feel so disconnected? It's because you feel dissimilar. You can be, again, you can be in a crowd full of people and feel alone. Why? Because you feel different than them. And because there's a dissimilarity, there's a disconnection. God is righteous and holy. I'm wicked and disgusting. And because of my disgustingness, or that's even a word, of my wickedness, disgustingness. Add that one to the dictionary. Disgustingness. There you go. Because of my offensiveness, there we go, I don't want to be by God. I'll hang out with people who are just as offensive as I am. But I won't hang out with God. Because if they were really, really ashamed, they wouldn't even want to be by each other. But they both hid together because they had something in common. And the reason why that you feel so distanced from this God of ours is because you feel too dissimilar. It's too different. There's nothing about him that I identify with. He's omnipotent and all-powerful. I'm a weakling. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. I don't know what time it is. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. I can't get to work on time. I can't get anywhere. There's all this, he's perfect, and I have all these flaws. I have all these imperfections. I have all these things that are wrong with me. And because of these dissimilarities, I'm going to hide. I don't want God to find me. I don't want God to see me because I am ashamed. I'm embarrassed. Verse 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. And I hid myself. I was exposed, and I didn't want God to see. Point number 4 of why intimacy is lost is that intimacy is lost when we are ashamed to show ourselves to God and we fear judgment. The first time mankind experienced fear was not in relation to the devil. You think the prince of darkness, this king of evil, this person, this snake, this serpent, would instill fear in Adam and Eve. They weren't afraid of him at all. Before they sinned, they weren't afraid at all because they were covered by the righteousness of God. Mankind did not experience fear until it came in contact with God in a sinful state. I would say that that fear motivates most people's behavior. The things that we do, we're afraid if someone found out. We are afraid of someone judging us. This is not in my notes, but I feel led to go here. I'm trying not to be before you much longer. Go to 2 Samuel. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 13. This is a tragic story. It's one I've been studying for a while, and every time I read it, it just breaks my heart. But I feel like there's people in this audience that's in this state. This is the story of Amnon and Tamar. If you know, understand, Amnon was the firstborn of King David, and the man was a wicked man. He was perverted. He fell in love with his sister and desired her so badly that he'd do anything to get her. And so the Bible says that he feigned or pretended to be sick and got Tamar to come over to take care of him. And then when that occurred, he then said, I want you to come to bed with me. And she's like, no, don't do this thing. Look at verse number 11. 2 Samuel 13, verse 11. And when she had brought them unto him to eat, he took hold of her and said unto her, come lie with me, my sister. And she answered him, nay, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing ought to be done in Israel. Do not thou this folly. And I, now look at this, what she says. And I, whither shall I cause my shame to go? She said, if you do this, you will humiliate me. You will bring me such shame that I will not be able to go anywhere for the rest of my life. You will destroy me by doing this. And whither? Whither shall I cause my shame to go? And as for thee, thou shalt be as one of the fools in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, speak unto the king, for he will not withhold me from thee. Howbeit he would not hearken unto her voice, but being stronger than she, forced her and lay with her, that he committed rape. Then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the love wherewith he had loved her. Disgusting. After disgusting. And Amnon said unto her, arise, be gone. And now look what she says here. And she said unto him, there is no cause. This evil in sending me away is greater than the other that thou didst unto me. But he would not hearken unto her. So he pursues her, forces her against her will, rapes her, abuses her, removes any type of dignity. But then on top of that, what was even worse than the rape was the rejection to say that you're not even worth raping. You're not even worth keeping around. Get out of my sight. And he tossed her aside like she was garbage. Let's continue. Verse 17. Then he called a servant that ministered unto him and said, put now this woman out from me and bolt the door after her. And she had a garment of diverse colors upon her, for which with such robes were the king's daughters that were virgins appareled. Then his servant brought her out and bolted the door after her. And Tamar put ashes on her head and rent her garments, just ripped her cloth that was a sign of her virginity, of her innocency, of her purity. And rent her garments of diverse colors that was on her and laid her hand on her head and went on crying. Now this is the verse that gets me. Verse 20. And Absalom, her brother, said unto her, hath Amnon, thy brother, been with thee? Behold now thy peace, my sister. He is thy brother. Regard not this thing. Now look what it says here. So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. She remained desolate, meaning like a wasteland, like a desert that cannot produce anything. She stayed in that house. We don't know for how long. But under that culture, if a woman was not pure, and even though it was not her fault, she was typically seen as unfit for marriage. And so she was basically cast aside, and she lived in desolation. And the reason why she was in desolation was also because she was ashamed. When in reality, she had no reason to be ashamed. That pervert is the one that should be ashamed, not her. She was a victim. And there's some of you in this audience, you're hiding from God because you're ashamed of what happened to you. Even though it was not your fault. That it was wrong that it happened to you. No human being should be treated or violated in such a way. But because of this shame and because of this pain, you live in this house of desolation. She stayed there. Desolate. Unable to have another relationship with another human being because she was so ashamed of what had happened to her, even though it was not her fault. And God is saying, it does not matter what has happened to you. I love you. Tamar, you don't have to stay in the house of desolation. There is a God that knows all of what has happened to you, but loves you anyway. It was not your fault. And God is here to take away your shame. Stop hiding from him. Stop hiding. Stop waiting. Stop running away from him. Because you're embarrassed. Because you're afraid if someone found out, they would never love me. This woman was treated worse than garbage. And because of that, because she thought she could never have any type of relationship with another human being, she stayed in the house of desolation. 1 John 4:17 says, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. Because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. It's a horrible thing. If you've ever come across someone who has been abused, they're afraid of being hurt again. And even though that you mean no harm, they will run from you. Because I don't want to be hurt like that again. I don't want to be violated like that again. I don't want to have my dignity and my self of well-being stripped from me like that again. And so we hide and we put on a good front, we put on a good face, like everything's okay, when we are dying on the inside, like Tamar. Like Tamar. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. God wants you to experience his love, and he wants to be intimate with you. God has an intimacy problem. Let me just flip this. Let me just put this on God's side. You know, it's very hard for God to be intimate with someone. Can you imagine that every person you really showed your true self to died? The moment that you revealed who you really were, they died. Think about that for a minute. God could not show his face to anyone. Because if he did, they would die. Moses specifically asked for this. I want to see your glory. I want to see your face. God said, I can't show you that. Because if I do, you will die. Think about that. And it's not because God has some secret that he's trying to hide. It's that he's so good. He's so loving that if he were to show you the depths of that love, human beings could not take it. They would die from it. But that's what's necessary for intimacy. I've got to die to myself. If I want to see God and have a relationship with him, I've got to die to this identity that I have. Imagine every time God tried to tell you a secret, every time he tried to tell about who he is, that the person died. Every time God tried to get close to somebody, they died. And the only way to get around this is that we have to be willing to die to ourselves. And get to a place where we say, God, I have got nothing to hide. You already know about all the mess I've been through anyway. I've got nothing to hide. And God, I need you. I want to have a relationship with you. And I'm tired of going through the motions. I know this ain't a shouting message, but this is where we need to get to. The reason why you're not experiencing victory, because you're hiding behind a bush. You're tying fig leaves. Fig leaves gave Adam and Eve some semblance of confidence to stand before God. In the same sense, we try and clothe ourselves with our own good deeds and self of well-being and dignity to come before God. But if you read the story, it says that that was not good enough, that God had to make a covering for them. God is reaching out and saying, I have nothing to hide. God's heart is so broken that every Sunday his children come to visit him but don't have a clue what he wants for them. And the reason why, because the people of God are hiding. They're hiding. Now, your reasons for hiding may be different. Maybe you're like Tamar, and you're living in desolation, complete desolation, because you don't want anyone to know. You don't want anyone to know of the thing that happened to you. Let's stand. I'm quitting. God wants to take us on a deeper level. He wants us to get deeper in his presence and into his spirit. Well, that's only going to happen if we remove these barriers, remove these safeguards that we have that keep us at the surface, that keep things superficial. I know that, you know, a lot of churches, they want you to come here and have a good time, run the aisles, put some shout music on, dance, and so on. And we do that. And don't get me wrong, there's a time to shout and to praise God. There's a time for that. But if that's all you do, you're never going to have any true relationship. And the only way you're going to cross the threshold of heaven is if God knows who you are. And the only way that God can get to know you is if you expose yourself. Is that easy? No, it's not. Is it humiliating? It just might be. But it's necessary. Imagine a married couple, they just get married, but they never consummate their relationship. Because both of them are embarrassed. I don't want him to see me. Mm-mm. Let me go work out a little bit more. Let me lose a few love handles first. I don't want them to see me. That marriage would not last very long. Intimacy is a necessity for a relationship. If it's not there, the relationship eventually will separate because the two are going in two different directions. There's not an exchange of ideas. This is a necessity. You've got to get intimate with God and be real with him. There is no shame. There is no fear. There is no tragedy that God cannot forgive, that God cannot heal, that God cannot help. But it's only going to happen when we open up our hearts truly and show Him who we really are. God understands, and God is not going to recoil in horror at who you really are. Instead, He's going to embrace you, and He's going to love you, and His love will transform you. I've said this before, and I think it's one of the most beautiful things I've ever heard said. It was at my brother's wedding when he met Sister Angie. When he married her. And that was the most emotional wedding I've ever been to. I mean, there was not a dry eye in the house. Everybody was crying in that. You remember. I was playing the piano for her. I was just like, oh my gosh, this is so beautiful. It was. It really was. It was just the most beautiful thing ever. My brother, he wrote a song for her. And there's a lyric that's in the song that's stuck with me. And what he said is, he says that all of my insecurities become securities when I'm with you. And he said this weeping. He barely even got through the song. But this relationship meant so much to him because there are things, all of us, that we're insecure about. But he said, because you love me, your love is so strong for me, the things I'm embarrassed and insecure about, I become bold about when I'm with you. The thing that you hate the most about yourself, the thing you're the most embarrassed about, you can come to the throne of grace boldly for God to deal with. And let God love you. God wants you to experience His love on a much deeper level. But that's only going to happen when you get to a point and say, God, I have nothing to hide. I can be literally naked before you and feel no shame. But instead feel your affirmation and feel your love for me. I open not just the altar, but I pray open your hearts to Him. Don't draw close to God with pretty prayers. And with your mouth open, just saying, yes, God, I love you, and all this other stuff. Be real with God. Be honest with God, because that's what God is looking for. I know I'm hammering on this a lot, but this is what I felt. This is what I want. I want to get intimate with God. I want to get real with God. I want to have an experience with God where something that's inside of Him gets on inside of me and changes me. Let's do this all over this house. I can't force you to do this. This is of your own accord. But you need to realize you've got nothing to hide. There's nothing to hide, nothing to be embarrassed about. God knows what it is. God loves you anyway, and God wants to heal you. God wants to restore you. Don't be like Tamar and just stay in the house of desolation, disconnected from all contact or fellowship or relationship. But you can run unto God. You can run unto God. God bless you. Don't hide from God anymore. Be intimate with God.